You may be seated. Two weeks ago, Pastor Taylor preached a message on conditional love. And it was a powerful message and a perfect preparation for the fact that we were about to celebrate God's unconditional love this Easter week, right? Then a week ago, Pastor Ulysses preached a message on Palm Sunday about the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. People laid their clothes in the street. They laid palm leaves in the path of Christ as he came into Jerusalem. It was his triumphant entry, and that's why they call it Palm Sunday, because the palm leaves were laid in the street to welcome Jesus, and they celebrated his arrival to Jerusalem. On Friday night, Pastor Thomas brought a wonderful message, and we celebrated communion as we looked at what happened on Thursday, the Last Supper, and then on Friday, the crucifixion. Pastor Thomas said some profound things in that message. He said that there's no way for that to be a pretty picture. There's no way for the crucifixion to be anything other than gruesome, because that's what it was. And that's what Christ chose. That's what Christ chose for you, for me, to show us, to be our perfect sacrifice. And all the prophecies of the coming Messiah were fulfilled when Christ came, even to the fact that he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice, unspotted, unblemished, without sin. And he chose to be crucified and shed his blood. And so the last time a sacrifice need to be made. And today we celebrate the fact that he's risen and alive. Christ walked this earth for approximately 33 years. And it was just the last 3 years of those that he did his ministry. Those that walked him with him the closest and knew him the best saw many, many things and heard many, many lessons. But there were also times that Christ spoke to the multitudes. There were times when he did his ministry in a way that all could see and all could hear. And many embraced him. Many received him. Many accepted him. But some rejected. Some refused to say, yes, this is the Messiah. This Christ is Lord. This Christ is our Savior. So we're going to spend just a little time today looking at the Easter story in Luke chapter 24. And then I want to spend the remainder of my time looking at the first three chapters of the book of Acts and see how the New Testament church, the church that we're a part of today, was established and how it is that we are to live. Let's first look at Luke chapter 24. We'll start at verse 1. But maybe before I start reading, I'll ask you to pull up the slide of the garden tomb. Now, this is not exactly the tomb where Christ was laid. We're told that we don't know exactly where it was. But when we talk about the sepulcher today, when we talk about the tomb, it's important that you understand that in that day, in the day of Christ, common people would have been buried much like we're used to, in the ground, in a grave, a headstone. And some differences exist. Sometimes it was above the ground, but still with a marker, a grave, and where the body was laid, it stayed. Does that make sense? But those who were wealthy in that day, they had sepulchers like this, and it was a time for the body to be laid so that the people could come and pay their respects. Once the body was laid in the tomb or the sepulcher, that great stone would be rolled in front of the door. Not something that one man could do, certainly not something that a person from inside could undo. And the window that you see in the picture was for viewing the body. And after some time had passed, they would come and they would do what we would call today embalming with spices and so on. We're going to read about that today. And then after time had passed, they would take the bones from the body and they would put them in a box that was called a ossuary box. And then that would be buried. And so what we read about is the way that Christ chose so that all would know that he was risen, so that all would know he was alive. And we're going to read today in this chapter 2 that he spoke to those who he worked with, who he walked with, who he taught. And he appeared to them. He spent 40 days on earth teaching and ministering and setting the New Testament church in order. And that's the church we're a part of today. Could you say amen? Amen. By the way, in this message today, if you ever feel like shouting amen, feel free to. There's no extra charge for that. Just help yourself. Practice it now. Just say amen. Amen. I like that. That sounds good to me. Does that sound good to you? Amen. Just do that a couple more times so it sort of loosens you up and you know it's okay. Does it sound good to shout amen?
Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
I just want you to know it's all right in the house of the Lord to say amen. You could even say oh me or oh my if you need to, but I want you to know today that we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to be reminded of not who he was, but who he is. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. He is risen and alive. Let's start at verse 1. We're in Luke 24 now. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now, I want to make sure you understand the context. The crucifixion happened 3 days earlier, and now it's Easter. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living? What did they come to do? They came to bring spices for the dead body of Christ. But these men questioned in a way that was going to begin to open their eyes to understand. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Who's the living? Christ. Amen? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them. Sometimes people ask me, do we have any accounts of women doing great things in Scripture? Here's a great account of women doing something great in Scripture. And there are many, many others, Old and New Testament. But I love that's the way God chose it to be. And they went and told the disciples and the others. And they said, verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You'd think they would have believed. They were told he was going to rise. They were told the third day, but sometimes we don't believe, do we? Sometimes we're not able to completely understand, are we? Sometimes we're told to take it by faith. We're told the healing is coming. We're told that God has heard and God will answer. And yet sometimes those words seem as idle tales to us, don't they? And we believe them not. When I find myself in unbelief, when I find myself doubting, it encourages me to remember that I'm not alone. That the disciples doubted. There was a time when Christ had to say to them, oh, ye of little faith. And sometimes we're in that group, aren't we? Sometimes it could be said of you and it could be said of me, oh, ye of little faith. But as we learn and as we grow and as we draw closer to the Christ who's alive and risen, let us remember that our faith can be increased. And it's not a one-time struggle. It's a lifelong struggle. Amen? Then arose, we're in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher. And stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two men went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. That's not a distance measurement we would use today. 64 furlongs is about 6.8 miles, something between 6.5 and 7 miles, just to sort of give you a reference. It was about 6.5 miles. And they went to Emmaus, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Listen to how it unfolds. Sometimes Jesus is with us, and we don't know it yet. Sometimes Jesus is as close as the whisper of his name, and we haven't fully embraced it yet. Sometimes God has already answered the prayer, and we haven't heard it yet. Could somebody say amen? Amen. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. That means it wasn't revealed yet. It wasn't revealed yet. And he said unto them, now this is Christ speaking, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as we walk and are sad? He's saying, what is it you guys are talking about as we walk and you're so sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? He said, really? Are you the only one around here? Or did you just get here? Where are you from? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be commended to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They think it failed. They think that Christ died on the cross. They think their plan went awry. They think that God didn't deliver what he promised. And sometimes in life, you and I can think that God hasn't delivered what he promised. But God always delivers on his promises. And when God doesn't show up in our time, remember, he'll show up in his time. And we serve an on-time God, but he's on his time. And sometimes we're on our time. And any parents who've ever had young children on a road trip, are we there yet? Hello? Are we there yet? Backing out of the driveway, getting started on the trip, are we there yet? Haven't left the neighborhood yet. When are we going to stop? Hello? And sometimes we're like that with God, aren't we? And I think those who walked closest with him were men of faith. But right now, they needed their faith built up. And maybe you came to this service today, and it's time for you to have your faith built up. Maybe it's time for you to realize that Christ is walking with you. Maybe it's time for you to realize he's closer than you think. Amen? And he's not forgotten you, even when we've forgotten him. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also from our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he is alive. Now, it's interesting to note that they didn't say he's alive. They said the women said he's alive. They're taking a step in the right direction, but they haven't got all the way in yet. They're saying, well, we were told that he was alive. We were told that he was alive. Hello? And maybe you came to church today and you've been told he was alive, but it's time for you to experience the living Savior. Amen? It's time for you to know who he is. It's time for you to embrace him. It's time for you to walk with him and talk with him. And hear from a God who loves you and hasn't forgotten you. Hello? Some of us are waiting for the answer we want, and God wants us to wait for the answer He has. And they can be the same thing. I'm going to step outside of the text for just a moment. They can be the same thing, but it has to come in a Matthew 6:33 context, if you will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They can be the same thing, but it comes when we align our heart with God, not when we ask Him to align His heart with ours. I went to a city council meeting years ago, and something was said in that meeting that has stuck with me through the years. And you know, you can learn things when you hear people do them right, and you can also learn things when you hear people do them wrong. Somebody say amen. Amen. Some of us grew up and we said, if I'm ever a parent, I won't do it like that. Only to be reminded when we did it like that, that we said that. Oh, now somebody say amen. Okay, so I was at a city council meeting, and they asked someone to pray at the beginning of the meeting. I think he was the chaplain for the city. And he said, God, we ask you to bless every decision we make tonight. And somehow it stood out to me, because I thought, is that really what we want to ask God to do? Or do we want to ask God to lead us and guide us? Or do we want to say, God, I'll make all the decisions, and then you bless them? Sometimes as children, we want our parents to treat us like that. I'll make all the decisions and then you bless them. Hello? I'll call the shots here. I just want your approval. I want your blessing. I'll make the decisions. You can fund it. Hello? Hello? It got quiet in here. Someone said he stopped preaching and started meddling. Okay. And then, okay. Which said he was alive, verse 24. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They took another step closer to the truth, but they haven't quite got there yet. We heard he was alive. Some people went and he wasn't there, and they didn't see him, but they didn't see his dead body. Okay, Jesus is ready. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made as though we would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. I'm going to skip down to his great commission here in this 24th chapter and see what he says to them. Now remember that remember the timeline, remember where we're at. Christ came, he grew up, at age 30 he began his ministry. At age 33 he was crucified. He said he would rise again in 3 days. He said he would rebuild the temple. He was crucified. He's back. He's alive. He's speaking to them. And what does he say? Come on over to we'll jump in at 46 here. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And now he says to them, and ye are witnesses of these things. So now they're all the way in. They can't deny it now. They've spoke with him, and he spoke with them. Amen? They didn't just hear from somebody. And there was a time in my life when I heard there was a God. And then there was a time in my life when I met somebody who said they spoke with God. Somebody say amen. And then there was a time in my life when I spoke with God and he spoke with me. Good God Almighty. It's time for us to stop listening to the Easter story and start telling it. He's alive. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Do you know he's alive, or have you just heard he's alive? Do you know he's alive, or have you just heard he's alive? Now, I'm not criticizing you if you just heard it, but I'm here today to say to you, you don't have to leave just saying I met someone who said. It's Easter Sunday. He's risen and alive. Amen. Come with me now to the book of Acts. The New Testament church is being set up, set in order, set in place. Key verse comes to us in the 8th verse of the first chapter. He said, this is Christ speaking. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not just for someone else, saints. That's for you and that's for me. Could you say amen? We're supposed to be his witnesses, aren't we? You say, well, that was just for a handful. Let's see if that holds true. Let's come to chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1 now. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was no division. They all came together and they were all yielded to Christ. They weren't fighting amongst themselves. And even though they didn't all speak the same language, they all had the same vision because they all had the same God. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Someone says, oh, that's old-fashioned, Pastor. Don't preach that. It's new fashion. Amen? I will preach it because that's the God I know. That's the God I spoke with this morning. That's the God that's alive and risen. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Him that believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. I'm not trying to be politically correct. I'm not running for office. When I get ready to preach, I often pray like this. I say, God, I want to be reminded today that I have an audience of one. I don't want to please anybody but you, God. I want to speak what you'd have me to say, God. Hello? I want to do what you'd have me to do, God. Amen? And if that means stepping on your toes to help you get closer to God, then let me step on them. You know, I had to change some things in my life to get close to God. I want to step outside of the text for a minute, because maybe somebody here today has some plans already made in your life, and God's waiting for you to say, what would you have me to do? Oh, don't preach like this on Easter, Pastor. We got visitors. You'll scare them away. I'd rather scare you in than scare you out. I got some funny jokes I could tell you, but they won't save you. I'm not against funny. I like funny, but it won't save you. Someone leave and say, he doesn't like funny. Oh, that's not true. I love funny. In fact, I plan on laughing when I get to heaven. But I want to get there. How about you? And that ain't funny. I've told a joke or two in church. I'm not against that. But today we're talking about a risen Savior. Amen? Somebody say amen like you mean it. Amen. We're in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of how many nations? Every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, a multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak, what? That's interesting, isn't it? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And it goes on to list all the places that they're from. How is it that we heard them in our own language. It was God that did that. God worked a miracle that day so that they could hear each other and hear the same message. Amen? And that's a very interesting study. And there's a great study on tongues and what it is in the church today and the different types of tongues, a prayer language and tongues for interpretation. But this was a fascinating day in the life of the New Testament church, which we're a part of. Amen? And I want to ask you to really help place yourself in a position where you can identify with how hard it is. Pastor Ulysse did a great job last week of helping us understand the challenge people had of overcoming a lifetime and longer, but all their lifetime, and then their parents and grandparents and of tradition. And maybe you're here today and you've got some overcoming to do. Hello? I started a little bit ago to tell you a little bit of my testimony. I'm going to take just a couple of moments and do that. I was 18 years old, and for as long as I could remember at that point, I knew I wanted to own a restaurant when I grew up. I don't know why. Some young boys want to be firemen, and some want to be policemen, and some want to be astronauts. I wanted to own a restaurant. That's what I wanted to do. And I don't have any family reference for that. It wasn't that my father or grandfather owned a restaurant, but for some reason I thought that's what I would grow up and do. And I was always fascinated by that industry. And so when I was in high school, they had a class for food service. It was for commercial cooking. It was a class that was optional, and I had enough credits that I was able to take it. And so I took this class and learned how to prepare restaurant food and work in a commercial kitchen and so on. And then when I was 18, I joined the Navy, and I asked my recruiter if I could be a cook. And he said, "You could be a cook if you want." And I asked him if he could guarantee that I would be a cook, if he could put that in writing. He said, "I've never had anyone ask me that, son." He said, "I've had some people ask me if I could put it in writing that they wouldn't have to cook, but never had anyone ask me, could you guarantee that I'll get to cook? I want to work in the galley." He said, "Do you know what a galley is?" I said, "I do." He said, "Okay." He said, "But I don't need to guarantee it." He says, "I wouldn't do that because other recruiters would laugh at me." But I became a cook. This is about somebody saying, "What do you have for me to do, God?" I used to write menus and think about how I would run my restaurant. I had the building picked out. My father was going to retire and be my business partner. I had a plan set. I joined the Navy. It was during Vietnam, so I mean, there was still a draft back then. And I thought, well, I'm just going to get my service time done. I got shore duty at Great Lakes. I was going to college for business administration. I was going to do my 4 years, get as much of my business administration degree in as I could while I was in the Navy, and then knock out the rest of it quickly after I got out, and open up and get a business administration, small business administration loan, and open my restaurant in Sewickley, Pennsylvania. And then I got saved. And then the Lord said to me, "Drop your nets and follow me. Drop your nets and follow me." Well, I wasn't the first person he said that to, but I was flattered when he offered me the opportunity. Amen? And I'm 58 as I tell you that story today, and I'm still following him. Amen? And I've got it completely out of my system, by the way, so if any of you are looking for a restaurateur, business partner, talk to someone else after church. I got the rest of my life lined up. Thank you. But I tell you that to let you know that maybe you're here today, and God's got a message for you. Now, I'm not telling you you should quit your plans. I'm not telling you quit your job or your career. I'm telling you to ask God, "What do you have for me to do?" Instead of telling God what you have for him to do. Amen? Maybe you're here today and you're like those who gathered together and they had to hear from the Lord. And they had to decide whether they were all in or all out. They had to decide whether they were going to just hear of someone who had met Jesus, hear of someone who talked to Jesus, hear about someone who saw Jesus or whether they were going to be the one who walked and talked with Jesus. Amen? Because I don't say it boastfully as I say it to you today, but I could tell you that I walk with him and I talk with him and he walks with me and he talks with me. Amen? Amen? So let's come down now to we'll come all the way down to verse 37. We're in Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter. But before I read any further, let me go back. I want to read chapter 2 and verse 1 again, because it's going to set the stage for what happens now. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all in unity, right? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. They were touched in their heart to say, whoa, what do we do? You guys are telling us about this Jesus that you walked with and you talked with, right? Wait a minute, some of you have forgotten the reference. It was Luke, and it might take me just a second or two to find it, but it was in chapter 24, and in verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. Where are they at now? Jerusalem. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, what happened? They were endued with power on high, from on high, right? And that's what we read at the beginning of chapter 2, right? And all this happened, and now the question comes forth in verse 37. Now when they heard this, that's all those who were there from all those different nations, right? When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't just ask one person aside from the crowd. They asked all of them who had given this testimony. Amen? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now verse 39 is important because it tells us who it's for. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's you, that's me. Amen. At that time we were afar off. Amen. But we're not afar off anymore. We're right here. We're hearing that message right here, right now. Amen? We might have been afar off, but now we're right here, right now. Amen? To all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So I'm going to spend the remainder of my time with you. Would someone come to the piano? Remind me that I'm working on closing here. Chapter 3. And we're going to talk about what are we to do with this message. What are you and I to do with this message? What is it that we are supposed to do as we live our lives here and now? And we get a great example of this when Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. We're in chapter 3 now, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And he was there to ask of money. He was there to ask alms. He couldn't work. It was the only way he could have an income adequate to take care of his needs. And so he laid there daily at the gate, Scripture says. Many people had passed by him. He was a familiar face. No doubt many of those who had passed by him knew who he was. Some might have known his name. Some might have had their money ready, knowing that he would be there and they could give him something on their way to the temple. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Peter and John were supposed to do something different. And I'm going to set up the scene a little bit, and then I'm going to go to the text. Perhaps it was meant to be. Perhaps it was meant to be that day that Peter and John didn't have any silver, didn't have any gold. Perhaps it was meant to be that day that their purse was empty. You say purse, in that day that would have been a man's tool of carrying money. Perhaps it was meant to be that they didn't have any money that day. And I'm preaching to somebody today because you think you can't do it because you don't have it. And I came to tell you today that God is enough. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Amen. Some of you, you're stumbling over your own lack and not realizing that God is enough. Yes, this man needed some silver. Yes, this man needed some gold, but that would only get him through the day. He needed something to get him to heaven. Some of you are hearing this Easter message today. Somebody say, preach, Pastor. And you're thinking, you don't know my past. You don't know how bad I've sinned. You don't know how far I've gone. I told you a little of my testimony. Let me tell you another piece of it. My 20th high school reunion. I don't think this is funny or cute or anything other than just amazing that God would love me. I got an invitation to the high school reunion. I sent back the card. I said, I won't be able to attend, but I filled in the information. Married, 3 children, occupation, pastor. I got a note back. They said, you must be the wrong Pete Payne. Yeah, and I appreciate your chuckles. I understand them. They said, the Pete Payne we knew. Uh-uh, no way. Uh-uh, no how. For lots of reasons. Some of them is because I loved the world more than I loved anything else. Some of them is because I stuttered. Some of them is because I was shy. But if God calls you, He qualifies you. Good God. Pastor, don't get like that in church on Easter Sunday. You got visitors here, they'll never come back. That's why I got to get like this. Huh? Because somebody came today to hear a message. Somebody came to hear that God loves you and He's enough. He's enough. Amen? Say, my God's enough. I'm glad He is. Went to visit a man in the hospital one time. I'm coming back to the text in just a moment. He was diagnosed with cancer. He was given weeks to live. They said, we can't measure your life in months. It's more like weeks. They said, maybe 3, maybe 4, but not much more than that. I went to comfort him. You know what? He was like Peter and John at the temple hour prayer. He didn't have much to give me, but what he had, he gave me. And you know what he gave me? He said, you know, people wonder why I'm not saying, why me? I'm young, and I got this terminal illness, and I'm going to die in a handful of weeks. And I've been laying here thinking, why not me? Nobody's going to live on this earth forever. He said, I got a warning. He said, I know where I'm going when I die, Pastor. He said, I've made peace with God. I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And yeah, I wouldn't pick this time. I'd live to be a lot older if I got to pick it, but why not me? Nobody lives forever, and I get to be a testimony of somebody who was faithful and lived it and had their number called early and was ready. Our brother Travis Swinton. The day he was killed was the day that he accepted a position as a school teacher. It was going to be his very first teaching job. He got all his training, all his degrees, everything ready. And before his career even started, on a Wednesday night on his way to church, his life snuffed out. How old was Travis when he died? Yeah, late 20s, early 30s. 34. Wow. 34. Why not Travis? You say, that's cold-hearted, Pastor. No, 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 no. Yeah, you know what? I get to pick it. I'm going to get old and gray, and let my kids pick out my nursing home before I go. But I might die today. And if I do, whoo, don't weep for me. You say, wrap this up, Pastor. Okay. I'll tell you the 3 points, then I'll read them. Peter and John, how did they live this message? They gave what they had. They did what they could. And they gave God the glory. Let's read it. Now when Peter and John, I know I'm starting again. Here we go. Now Peter and John went up together, I'm in verse 1, to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man laid lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Singers, why don't you come on? I'm almost there. I could see the runway. Which is called beautiful. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple. Go ahead and take this away if you would, Anthony. Who seeing Peter and John at the... And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Go ahead and start, and I'll catch up with you. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Now when it was the lame man, he had to say, look at us, right? Because he had a testimony. But when it got confusing for people to determine who did this great thing, he said, why look at me? It was God who did it. And you know, we celebrate Easter today. And we serve a risen Savior. I'm thankful that he's alive. How about you?
Amen.
And you've heard from those who said they walked with him and talked with him. Let's stand together and we're going to sing together. But will you be of those who will say, I know him personally. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my King. Amen.